always that is in us wherever we are, then we can pray wherever we are, anywhere, anytime, in any circumstance. And his omnipresence, we also noted, makes prayer very personal. He is in us. He couldn't be any closer. And he's not a distant, uninterested God. He's not a God that's afar off. He's a God that's near, and he dwells in us and with us. And so his omnipresence affects the way we pray. And tonight we want to look at God's omniscience and how the fact that God is an all-wise and all-knowing God should affect the way we pray also. So let's think about the word omniscience. It's not found in the Bible. You'll never be able to look it up in a search in your Bible software. It's not there. But the concept is certainly there. There are a lot of theological terms that we use, like rapture, like Trinity, and omniscience. The term may not be there, but the concept is. And the term means, and this is how Lewis Berry Chafer defined omniscience, he says that the term means that God knows to an infinite degree, so he knows to an infinite degree and eternally, he always has known to an infinite degree and he always will, and he knows all that is knowable, whether actual or possible. So God's omniscience knows no boundaries. It is infinite in its degree. It's eternal. It has always been a trait of God, an attribute of God, and that he knows everything that is knowable. So God knows everything. And he also defined it, and I found this interesting, he knows everything knowable, whether actual, things that actually are true, things that actually happened, and also he knows every possibility that isn't actual, things that could have happened if this didn't happen. And that's just amazing to think that God knows all, everything. He's omniscient. And so we're going to look at some verses, some Bible verses that speak of this attribute of the Lord. And there are quite a few in the Bible. It's not an exhaustive list by any means, but we want to look at some verses and just, as we read these verses, think about in your own mind, put this in the back of your head, how this aspect of God's character could and should affect the way we pray in our attitude in prayer. Now, we just read in Psalm 33 that the Lord looks from heaven and he's beholding all the sons of men. That's us. So God is looking at all 8 billion people at once, and he knows everything about all 8 billion of us. And he's beholding the sons of men from the place of his habitation, from heaven. He looketh at all the inhabitants of earth, and he fashions their hearts alike. So God designed the human heart, our minds, our emotions, and he considers all their works. So here we see that God made our minds, he made our hearts, and he also considers every work that every one of us does. So he knows everything that everybody is doing. So there's no getting around the eyes, there's no getting around the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And then turn to Psalm 139 and verse 2. Thou knowest my down sitting, he knows that you're all sitting down right now, and my uprising. And that's an idiom in the Old Testament, and it simply means he knows all about me. Another way of saying it, when I come in or when I go out, when I'm sitting down. In other words, he knows wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, God is fully aware of it. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Now, God's in heaven, but he knows exactly what I'm thinking at all times. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. And that's true of every human being. So God is familiar with our whole lifestyle, with the way we conduct ourselves all throughout the day. God knows everything about it, and he knows what we're thinking. Don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 147 in verse 4, it says in the King James Version, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. And tell is an old English word for count, like a bank teller, they count the money. So here the psalmist was saying that God can count all the stars, they're innumerable, they're described as being innumerable, but he can count them, and he actually knows all their names. That's just a way of describing how the infinite understanding of the Lord. And then turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. And verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And so here we see that God knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything about history. He knows all the details of history. In fact, he knows from the beginning, he knew how history would end. He knows all things. He knows everything about history. He knows everything about every person on earth. He knows our hearts, our thoughts. And then turn to Matthew chapter 6. And this is especially related to the subject of prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. And here the Lord says, be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So we're to pray, we're commanded to pray, even though God knows what we're going to pray for. And he knows what things we need when we pray. We know what things we want, but God knows the things that we need. He knows everything about every one of us. And then, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord says that the very hairs of our head are numbered. So he knows not just us and our minds and our thoughts. He knows every tiny detail, how many hairs are on our heads. And then I find this one fascinating. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And verse 21. Now here the Lord is judging the cities of Israel for having rejected light. And he says in verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And he says the same thing about Sodom and Gomorrah. If those wicked cities had as much light and revelation as the cities of Israel, they would have repented. But they didn't repent because God didn't give them that much light. But God knew exactly how much light it would take to get them, to bring them to repentance. And so not only is God sovereign, but God knows all things. And so when we pray, we're praying to someone who knows all the possibilities in our life. All the things that could have happened but didn't if we had made this decision. But he didn't let us make that decision. He caused something to happen that turned us in another direction. And God knows what it would take to bring us to repentance. God knows what it would take to bring us to the place where we're ready to surrender our lives to him. And so that's the God that we're praying to. And then we also know that his knowledge is eternal. In Acts 15, Luke writes, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So he knows exactly what's going to happen all throughout history. He's given us a record of it. He's given us prophecies of it. His understanding is infinite. In fact, that's what it says in Psalm 147 in verse 5, where the psalmist says, "Great is our Lord, and of great power." He's omnipotent. "And his understanding is infinite." So there it states it very clearly that God is omniscient. His understanding is infinite. It knows no boundary lines. And that is kind of hard to even imagine. And then a couple of other passages. Let's turn to Psalm 139 again. Psalm 139 and verse 6. Okay, Psalm 139. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." So here, the Lord says that, or the psalmist tells us about the Lord, that his knowledge, and he just mentioned that God knows my thoughts afar off. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows my heart. He knows what I'm doing when I sit down, when I'm getting up, when I'm coming in, when I'm going out. And then he says, "Such knowledge is too amazing, too awesome, too wonderful for me. It is high. It is beyond me. I cannot attain unto it." So here the psalmist was saying that God's understanding is incomprehensible. Now, obviously, we can't comprehend everything that God knows, but I think what he's getting at here is just trying to think about someone, a being, who has infinite knowledge. He couldn't wrap his head around that. And neither could the Apostle Paul when he wrote, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So we don't know God's ways. Things he knows are too high for us. We could never comprehend them. We can only know what God has chosen to reveal to us. So what has that got to do with prayer? Well, the God that we're praying to has a plan for the future, for the world, and for my puny little life. He has a plan for all of us. And it is an all-wise plan. It is a plan that was devised uniquely for me and for you and for each one of us, for every individual. And he knew every single possibility, and with his infinite knowledge and infinite wisdom, he chose the very best set of circumstances for my life and for your life. And so our prayers should always be subservient to that truth, that God has a plan. It's the best possible plan. And our prayers should be subservient to that. And we should also keep in mind that God uses our prayers in bringing his all-wise plan to pass. And he's bringing that plan to pass providentially and sovereignly. And so if we pray for something that doesn't come to pass, if we pray for something and it doesn't happen, God knows all about that. God planned for that to happen or to not happen. It wasn't part of his sovereign plan. And so if we were wise and God says no, we should not want God to change his perfect plan for our life to answer our prayer when it's less than best. We want our prayers to be in step with his will and his plan for our life, because of all the infinite number of possibilities, his plan for you is best. His way is perfect. And God also knows all of our struggles and battles that we face every day. And because he's omniscient, he knows of all the possible ways of dealing with us and helping us in our individual struggles. And that's what he's allowed on our plate. And even if we don't see it that way, we don't always see it that this is best for me. I wish God didn't put this on my plate. But God wants us to believe his way is perfect, 2 Samuel 22. And even Job, with a tiny amount of revelation that he had in his day, Job was able to say, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job knew and submitted to God's plan for his life. Think of what that plan was for Job's life. It was excruciating in those early years. He lost his children, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. But he recognized that God's way was perfect and that ultimately he would come forth as gold. He submitted to God's will and he thought that way. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that we should glory in tribulation. That sounds kind of absurd on the face of it, to glory in tribulation and trouble. But that is what the scriptures say. We're to glory in tribulation, not because we love tribulation and we love the sorrow and the trouble, but rather we glory in tribulation knowing that tribulation works patience and patience experience and experience hope. So this is the tribulation that God allows in our lives is part of a pathway to get us to hope and all the rest. It's something that we have to go through. We go through the tribulation, we learn patience, and then patience, we get experience and maturity, and that makes us hopeful for the next set of circumstances. So God knows all about our struggles. And so when we pray to the Lord, keep in mind that he knows. And he knows what we're going through. He knows the battles that we're facing. And he has a purpose behind that. So we should pray for God's will to be done in our lives. And also, often we pray to the Lord, and our prayers are often based on the burdens of our hearts. Now, let's face it, a good percentage of them are. And usually the prayer goes something like this, Lord, take it away. And frustration comes when they don't go away. And so at that point, when we're praying and the Lord isn't answering our prayer the way we had hoped, it's a good idea to stop and meditate and think about the fact that God is omniscient, that God knows everything. He knows every twist and turn in our life's pathway. And he knows every possible twist and turn that never happened because we made this decision. And he knows where each one of those infinite number of possibilities would have led us in the end. And God guides us down the path that he knows is best. It's perfect. His way is perfect. And he allows us to deal with which, from his perspective, is the best possible set of circumstances to bring us to Christ-likeness. That's God's goal. And that includes a lot of burdens and struggles that we never would have chosen if we were the sovereign over our own lives. We never would have chosen cancer. We never would have chosen that accident. We never would have chosen any bad thing to happen. And so when we pray, we're to pray in everything. And we're to pour out our heart to the Lord. But we should always be willing to amend every single prayer with those of the Lord Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. Because we are not omniscient. And our will, our desires, aren't always in line with what God's omniscience knows is best for us. And so when God's answer to prayer is no, that shouldn't be a cause for discouragement. God is saying no to a request that he in his omniscience has determined is not the best plan for you. It's not the best pathway for you. It's not the best outcome for you. It's not best for your spiritual life. It's the Lord who has set a course, that race that each one of us are to run. God has set that course for each of us individually. And he has a goal that he wants us to arrive at. And he tells us to pray along the way. And our prayer should always be consistent with where God wants to bring us in the end, to Christ's likeness. We look at things with our sights, we feel things, we imagine things, and we pray for them. And the grass in Sodom was very green and appealing. And to some, the economy of Egypt seemed a lot better. There was no drought down there. It seemed like a sensible choice. And to the Hebrew Christians in the first century, say around 69 AD, moving back to Jerusalem seemed like a pretty good idea. But it wasn't. God knows best. No sensible father who wants the best for his children would ever give them whatever they want. That would be a little bit crazy. They would want to eat ice cream and candy for their meals every day. They'd end up with no teeth and sick. They'd want to play outside all day long instead of going to school, and that would ruin the rest of their lives, no career. They would want sunshine every day and no rain. Their grass would all wither up and they'd have no food. Children are foolish. And you know what God calls us? The children of God. And sheep that wander away. So God the Father delights to hear us pray. But he also knows all the potential consequences to answering all of our prayers in the positive. So sometimes the answer is no. In fact, quite often it's no. Well, actually, the time has gone, so I didn't realize that. We're going to have to close here, and we'll pick this up again next time. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you for your omnipotence. We thank you for your omnipresence. We thank you, Lord, also for your omniscience and how that affects our prayer lives. We pray, Father, that you'd help each of us as we pray day by day to be mindful of who you are and what your goal is for us ultimately, and Lord, that we might formulate our prayers accordingly. And we'll thank and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.